Lord, we thank you that you loved us. Lord, in all our failures, you have, Lord, forgotten, addressed because of the cross. And Lord, it's your blood was shed that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be brought into relationship, back into relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that your love is something that can never end. It's nothing we can do to take it away, to remove it, or to lessen it. Lord, our life is wrapped up in your love, in your mercy, in your grace. We live by that. And we live in need of that, knowing that we have that. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. We are looking at relationships in the church, and what we're focused last week and started. I'm going to kind of continue on the characteristics that make for love and unity in our relationships. So we were in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to jump back there for just a moment. And in verse 5, it says this: love is not self-seeking. Now, the New American Standard says love does not seek its own. Another translation says love is not self-serving. And what we see with this is simply this, is this is the without self-seeking and self-serving is an attitude that destroys relationships. If we are self-seeking, we cannot have relationships of love and unity. We must not be this way, Paul is saying here. And so with that, what I'm going to do is we're going to take a little stroll through the book of 1 Corinthians, because love is a really key thing in the book of 1 Corinthians. Relationships are really important. There's a tremendous amount of division going on in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the church in Corinth, and there are a number of reasons that that is happening. We're going to focus on one of those reasons today that may seem a little out of place for us, but we will see that it doesn't as we look at it. They had very different issues to deal with than we have, but those issues were in some ways very similar to the issues that we are dealing with, and they had some of the same results. So in chapters 8 through 10, Paul is dealing with the issue of idolatry and meat sacrifice to idols. Now, we all deal with meat sacrifice to idols issues all of the time, right? I mean, that's really familiar for us. But even though it is not, we have things that just parallel meat sacrifice to idols in major ways. Now, what's going on in their culture, in their context, is that they would have, Roman cities would have, during the Roman Empire, would have these festivals throughout the year. And these festivals would be kind of like holidays, but a little different than ours, in that they would be both civic holidays and religious holidays or celebrations at the same time. So during these festivals, you would perform your civic duty, but you would also perform your religious worship. They had no separation of church and state. And the way these festivals would happen, it'd be a little bit like our, 4th of July or something, with big picnics and celebrations and things of that nature. But they would all gather together at the temple, and they'd have a big feast. The city and the temple would pay for all of the food, and they would bring meat in, and meat was rare for the common person, but this was an opportunity to come together and kind of a big old Thanksgiving-type feast. But there was one little hitch, and that's that the meat, before it was served, was sacrificed to the idol of the temple. And so that when it came to time to eat, what was taking place is that when they participated in the celebration and the eating of the meat, what they were doing, and they understood this clearly, is in taking the meat, taking the food. They were worshiping. They were participating at that moment in the worship of the idol of that temple. And Paul, what he will say here, and we'll look at it in just a second, if we go to the next slide, he will say no. He will tell the Christians in Corinth, no, don't participate in that. Don't go there. Stay out of that. Some things are forbidden for Christians. Scripture forbids some stuff for the Christian. So we look at verse 23 of chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul is in chapters 8 through 9, he's talking about idolatry, but he's also talking about our freedom in Christ. Now, this little verse here can be looked at two different ways, but they both come to the same end. But I'll just give them to you, this is the Bible geek time. So this is just for me. But the first way is this. This is kind of the way I learned it, was that Paul is saying here that, speaking of himself and other Christians, he's saying, all things are lawful for me. I am free in Christ. I am not under the law. So I'm free to do as I want. However, our freedom in Christ does not give us permission to do anything we want. Sometimes there are things we should not do. So that's the first way. The second way, if you notice on this version, all things are lawful, it's repeated twice, are what? Quotes surround them. So if you open up your Pew Bible, your old New American Standard, well, don't do that. But if you did, those are not in quotes. And that's very specific. So many believe that what's happening here in the letter to the 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the letter to the church in Corinth, there has been much correspondence going on before this letter's ever written. So what some believe that Paul is actually quoting people in Corinth who he believes have taken their freedom in Christ overboard. And so what he's doing is he's correcting that. Either way, we are free in Christ, Paul is saying, but we are not free to do whatever we want. Specifically, we are not to do anything that is harmful to others. And we are to use our freedom in Christ only to benefit and build up others. That's why we are free. Free to build, benefit other people. Not just to do what we want. The next verse and the next slide. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. So he's talking about our freedom in Christ and our freedom. And then he says, okay, what do you do with that freedom? What should you do with it? And he basically says this, take your freedom and lay it down. Set it aside. Empty yourself of that freedom for the sake of others. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. The freest person who ever lived, his name was Jesus. What did he do? He laid down his freedom. And he became a slave and a servant to all. If we want to really be free, then we need to become a servant and a slave to all in everything. That's how we gain and obtain freedom. And I would like to say this, that I believe that this do not seek your own advantage is absolutely, Christians doing this is absolutely the only way the church can navigate these difficult and divisive times that we live in. All must take this kind of attitude. So Paul is talking here about idolatry and freedom in Christ, but there's one other thing that's happening in this context, and in the context that he's talking is that he is talking about how Christians should engage in the world, how we should engage in our culture. And also, he's talking about how we should not engage in the culture. And that's what he's doing with these verses. He's trying to show us what is permissible and what is not when it comes to engaging in the world. And I think for us, let's bring this down to our level, I think first thing of importance is developing a proper understanding of what culture is when Paul talks about it and how it works. I tend to think that we have a flawed view of culture in Christianity, in the church, Christian church today. There is a flawed view of what culture means. We think this: culture is everything that's out there. But in here, we're all Christians. So somehow, we believe, because in here we're all Christians, we are not that. Now, that may be true theologically, but in reality, it is absolutely not the case. All of us are influenced and infected by culture, the world, and the reality is we're blind to it. We are blind. We are each blind to our own way of being infected by our world. And we're blind to the point where we're not going to be able to see it on our own. It's going to have to be revealed to us from the outside, from someone outside of us to understand it. The first thing we need to do is stop thinking along this line that there is kind of like one culture out there, the bad, evil culture, and then we identify it very clearly. You know, the bad, evil culture is this out there, but there's many kinds of cultures out there that can infect us. I'll give you one little example. It's kind of a simple example here. It's there is a wealth culture. There is a middle class culture. There is a culture of poverty. All of them depend, and you're in one of those. I don't know which one, but whatever one it is, it can infect you. And then you bring that into that infection into the church. Now, some would say, well, I'm in the middle class culture. It's the wealth and the poverty culture that have all the problems. Or if you're in the wealth culture, you say, no, you know, and we think that way. There's a right, center, and left culture. Well, for those of us in the center, we think, well, that one's okay. It's the other two that are the problem. But in all forms of culture, there are negative things that can infect us, and then infection can be brought into the church. Now, there is a good test to find out if culture is having a negative impact on you and some of the things you do, and it's simply this, is to ask yourself, does it benefit and help others, or is it harmful? Does it build others, or does it tear down? And there's only one way to know the answer to that test, and that's to ask the other. Notice in this version that I read, it says, is it still up there? Yeah. It says, do not seek your own advantage but that of the other. If you memorize this in the New American Standard, it says something different at the end, doesn't it? It says, but that of your neighbor. Now, literally, the word is, and this one translated literally, the other, meaning the one who is not like you. That's the literal meaning of it. Do not seek your own advantage. Do not seek your own advantage, but the one who is not like you. So much has to, that has such a critical, think of Jesus when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy came to him and said, who is my neighbor? And if you go back to, he was talking about the passage of love your neighbor. If you go back to that passage, what you have in Leviticus, and I didn't write it down here, I think it's chapter 17, but the point made in Leviticus is the first, there's two neighbors mentioned in that passage in Leviticus. The first one is your fellow Israelite, your brother or sister. Love your neighbor as yourself, meaning love your brothers and sisters as yourself. But then the next passage, just a couple verses later, it talks about the stranger who dwells in your land, not your brother or sister. And then it says, love them as yourself. So there are two. But then we get to the Good Samaritan. What does Jesus do? Because the guy is coming to me saying, okay, which of those two is most important? And Jesus throws out a third category. It's not your brother only. It's not the stranger dwelling in your land. It's somebody totally other to you. Love that person as yourself. I'm going to read verse 25. I do not have it up there on the slide, so I'm just going to get to it here in the Bible and read it. Back to Corinthians again. Verse 25 says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and all that it contains. Okay, what's going on here? So eat any, you know, don't eat that food in that temple. Eat anything in the meat market. So what would happen is after the festival, all the leftover meat would be taken to the market. And the next day was buy one, get one free day. And so the Christians are saying, man, okay, we can't go to these festivals, but there's only chance we get to get meat, and it's buy one, get one free, and get fuel perks and all that stuff. And Paul says, go ahead. It's all good. He's saying when the meat was served in the temple, it was served in that you would participate in the worship of the idol of the temple. But when it left the temple and it left the service of the idol of the temple, it's just food. We know that. It's just food. Eat it. Not a big deal. And then to the next slide, verse 27. It says, and so he tells him that, he answers that question, he brings up another question. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, invites you to dinner, eat whatever is put before you without asking questions of conscience. Said that twice. What does he mean? You know, I think I've always read this as ignorance is bliss. I don't think that's right. I don't think he's saying ignorance is bliss here. It's a much bigger issue than that. And I think what he's talking about is in their context, there was difference of opinions on this issue. And it was causing division in the church. And what Paul would be saying to us is if there are issues, that there are differences of opinions that are causing division in the church, and let me say this, this was not an essential issue. It wasn't a gospel thing, but it was a very important thing. He's saying with these kinds of issues, when he says asking no questions, he says just keep it to yourself. Don't get involved in the conflict and the argument over this and the division over this. Don't engage in the debate. It's all good. Just eat and shut up. That's what he's saying. That's what I think, anyways. The Bible allows for us to have different opinions on important issues, both theological and practical, as long as they are not the essential issues of the gospel, salvation, the doctrine of God, the things found in the creeds and other writings like that. The Bible allows for it. Paul allows for it. When we read Paul, what we see is he's regularly, in pretty much every letter he's written, warning against false teachers. What the false teachers are always doing, they are always, in every situation, distorting the gospel. That's what he confronts. Always. A distortion of the gospel. We tend to confront everything. Basically, if you don't believe what I believe, I confront you. If you have a different understanding than I have, I confront you. Paul said this, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Well, no, he had no other things. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And when we engage our world, we need to engage our world with Christ and him crucified. Things that are not addressed in the Bible should never be discussed as if they are. Things that are not specifically addressed in the Bible should never be discussed as if they are. Romans 14 is an entire chapter on this. He deals with food sacrificed to idols. He deals with vegetables. He deals with special days. He deals with all kinds of things like that. And he says this at the end of this. There are issues of conscience and faith and non-essentials that are very important. They're not... When I say non-essentials, I don't mean something that isn't important. It's not the gospel. And those basic things, core things of Orthodox Christian faith. But they're very important. And this thing of, you know, whether eating vegetables or whether eating meat was a dividing point in the church in Rome. It was splitting the church. We think that's silly, but... silly things split the church today. Sillier. Here's what he says. After talking, saying, hey, look, this person does this. That's okay. God accepts him. Don't judge him. You do this. That's okay. He says this. The faith you have, your conviction, keep to yourself before God. Wow. We really think, no, I've got to tell everybody if I believe something is biblical, then I have to tell everybody that. I don't think Paul would have agreed with that. If it's the gospel, the clear doctrines of God and salvation, yes. But there's much would not fit into that. Back to 1 Corinthians. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. So you're at this dinner and he says, eat anything you want. And then all of a sudden someone comes by and says, this has been sacrificed to idols. There's an announcement made. And then Paul says, don't eat. I mean, what is going on here? And there's, again, two possible answers. They both end up in the same place. The first one is the host comes in and he says, oh, by the way, this meat has been sacrificed to the idols. And so in eating of it, they would all know, oh, we are part, because he's an unbeliever. He's doing this as a participation in the worship of the idol. And Paul says, don't do it. You cannot do that. The second possibility, it's just another person there who is at the party, and he's a Christian like you, and he says, hey, this meat was sacrificed to idols. We can't eat it because it's wrong. Paul says, don't eat it. In either case, you're free to eat until that announcement is made. We go to the next slide, he says this, and he explains why. Both for the sake you don't eat, both for the sake of the one who told you, and for the sake of conscience. But then he says this, I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. Look what he says, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? He's saying, look, it has nothing to do with the food. You're completely fine, there's no guilt. No, you're totally free to eat it, except in this specific situation, you will harm another. The only reason you cannot eat this is it will harm another because it will cause that person to violate his own conscience, his or her own conscience. So if it causes a person to violate their conscience, don't do it. So that makes us have to ask this question. What does it mean to violate, to make somebody violate their conscience? Well, we go to the context. What was the context here? If it would cause the person to participate in the worship of the idol, that's how you violated their conscience. If it causes the person to do something that is not permissible, that God says, no, don't cross this line. So I think of it this way. If somebody's on a diet and they say, you know, it offends me when you eat ice cream. Now, to be courteous and kind, and like love says, don't be rude, when you're with that person, I wouldn't eat ice cream in front of them. But that scenario does not fit in this context at all. Because nowhere in the Bible does it forbid eating ice cream. I checked ice cream in my computer program. I couldn't find it. Again, it would be gracious and kind and courteous, but there's a difference there. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He goes on in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. He basically says, it's all good. As long as you're doing it for the glory of God. And then he says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now what he's going to do is he's going to jump them into, okay, you are to be a witness to the world. As a church, you are to be a witness to the world. Your church relationships will determine the effect you have in the world and the way you are viewed by the world. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how to love one another. We have our own meat sacrifice to idols. We all know what those things are. Let no one seek his own advantage. Love is not self-seeking or self-serving. May that be our hearts in everything. We are free in Christ. May we lay that freedom down for the benefit, the building up of others.
Your grace, so free, washes over. to death. And help us to live in that reality this week, and to be sensitive to the feelings of others, and to not do things for conscience' sake, for the conscience of others, and to celebrate our freedom in you as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today.
Morning.
So, Whit, is the plan to go full digital still in place?
Yeah. You're ordering equipment, yes?
Yeah. The two big ones have been ordered. Should be coming on Wednesday.
Okay. Have you discerned how to use these cameras? Good.
And I did a test run yesterday with the Instant Mini with those on the tower, and all was pretty good. The Instant Mini, have you used any of the ones?
Yes.
Have you noticed that channel 1 is
No.
It inverts colors.
Oh, does it?